want you to take part in the service with the singing and the praying, and as we listen to the speaker of the hour in here a little while. And speaking of Memorial Day, I can appreciate that there are people who gave their life defending that flag over there so that we could fly this flag over here, which is the Christian flag, and we can do that on our own volition. And I can appreciate that. And if you have any people in your family memorialized that died in service, well, we'll sing this to their honor, but mostly for our God in heaven. So stand with us while we sing, if you would. 124, America the Beautiful. We'll sing three verses. Thank you. You may be seated. Let's continue our singing worship here. Let's turn over to number 211. 211.
Thank you, Brother Sam. Thankful for Miss Shirley to be playing today. Don't get to hear her play much anymore. We are thankful, though, to be able to be in the house of the Lord this morning. I should say good morning to everybody. It's good to see you. We appreciate you coming out for our service today. We have hit summer and vacation time has hit. So we're missing a few people today, and so we're sorry that they're not here, but we are glad that you are. I would like to say we're glad to have our visitors with us today. I know there's some here for the very first time. We are thankful for your coming to be with us today, and I hope that you get a big blessing out of being in our church today. I hope that you will be blessed in such a way that you'll just feel the Spirit of God in this service today. Is what I hope that you will do. We are thankful that each and every one has come out today for our service. We're going to get right on into our service today, and we do something that I don't know if this is mainly for our visitors. For our children, we have kind of what we call a children's church. We call them up and we allow them, someone to speak to them. Brother Sam is the one that does it most of the time, and he'll be doing it again today. And so with that being said, we'll have our children's church. Brother Sam, if you would.
Everybody that will and able to come on. Young children, young and old and young. All right. Very good. We got a nice core group up here today. Very good. Has y'all summer vacation started? Huh? You're out of school. Are you? You're out of school? Everybody out? You done with homework? You just thought you were. I'm going to give you some homework. Not real homework, but we'll talk about learning. What is your favorite class? What do you like to study? Math? You like math? Good. I'm an engineer myself. I love math and science. What about you? Math, again. Math is a key word? Yeah, that's right. Math. We got some mathematicians up here, preacher. What about you? Math? Math. Math, Cohen? It's math, ain't it? Yes. Very good. Math can take you places. Math is very, you'll get into some level stuff the more you study it, but it's really nice. It's real important, you know. And we have other stuff we like to study too. Y'all like history? You like history? You like hearing stories of, you know, a nation, you know? But I say all that about learning. Why do we study and learn? Why do we do that? To get what? To get better. To make our minds more informed of with knowledge. Right? Can knowledge do stuff for you? Yeah. Sometimes we get bad knowledge and we don't need bad knowledge. We need the kind of knowledge that's good. Who can tell me, and you might have heard this spoken from a pulpit somewhere, look at me, what is the beginning of knowledge? David said it in the long ago. He said, the fear of the Lord. And it doesn't mean to be like quaking and, oh, I'm afraid, I'm just not. No, it means respect. It means humility. It has an awesome reverence, you know, of the Lord because he is good. He told a bunch over there in Matthew 11, he said, learn of me, you know, because we need to learn of him. Why is it good to learn of the Lord? We get a better understanding of who he is, who he was, what he wants for us, what he wants for your kids. I know you're a long ways from being about kids, but now is the time. This summer, learn more about the Lord, okay? There'll be a test next week, okay? I want to know something you learned about the Lord. Look at the, I wish I had a look on her face here. Yeah. I want you all to tell me something about the Lord, okay? Can y'all remember to do this? Tell me something that you didn't know that you learned. In the next few weeks, I want somebody to tell me that, you know. I want one or all of you to tell me something, to learn of the Lord. Because math is good, science is good, geology is great, English is awesome, reading is wonderful, but there's no better subject than Jesus.
Amen.
No better subject. All right? stand up and we'll say that first part of this verse. Just repeat after me. Ready? Say it loud. Say it like you mean it. Say it like you want it. The fear of the Lord, is the beginning, of knowledge. Go have a good summer vacation.
Thank you, Brother Sam. A good place for all of us to start is in the fear of the Lord. Appreciate this good lesson today for our young people today. We are glad to see each and every one out today. I hope you've been blessed in this day. We just hope that you've already got a blessing from God today is what I hope you've already gotten today. It's been kind of an eventful week for me. We've been in church quite a bit this week, just visiting other churches and that are in revival. Heard some really good sermons over the week. But we are just glad that we have the opportunity to come and be in the house of the Lord this morning. And I hope you are too. With that being said, we want to continue on with our service. We want to go to the Lord in prayer here in just a few minutes. Does anybody have a prayer request upon your heart this morning? Now, in our Sunday school this morning, it was mentioned about different ones and different things. And I want you to remember them. God knows that. But we need to remember our elderly members. I'm going to mention them this way. Of course, Brother Jeff Sanford's been in the hospital. He's now in rehab. Sister Theta was in the hospital. And she's not well, but she's doing better. Do remember her. And some of the others, there's been some problems with others. And so we need to remember them in our prayers. But the most needful of our prayers is anyone that has not been saved. They may be healthy body-wise, but spiritually, they need the great physician today. And let's be prayerful for anyone here today that might be unsaved. And we've got several here that we haven't heard that's talked about being lost in times past, but they're here today. And we want them to get saved. We want that. So let's be prayerful for them. It takes prayer on our part. We can't save them, but we can be prayerful for them that the Lord will bring conviction upon them to where they'll seek out the Lord more than anything else. Anybody else got a prayer request on your heart this morning? We're going to call on one to start our prayer this morning, but we want everybody to pray in your own way is what I always say. So let's be about the Lord's business today, and let's ask God to help us today. Brother Steve Raymer, would you please start our prayer, please? Always thankful for our song leaders. Brother Brad's not with us today. He and his family are out of town, and so we're glad, and I'm going to call, well, I got to have some fun. At Hogan's Creek, they always called them second and third string. Mainly, the third string was one called because he really didn't want to lead singing, but he said, well, I guess it's time for the third stringer to come in. Always got a kick out of Brother Angel on that, and we are just glad to be here this morning. I hope everyone has been prayerful for this service, and if you haven't been praying for me today, you need to start, and we just hope and pray today that you will be prayerful, that this message will go where it needs to go today. It's going to be a little different today. I actually thought that I had preached on this before here. I have a record book of just about, I guess, all of my sermons going all the way back to the start. My mother started that when I told my calling to preach. And then after about a year and a half, I thought, well, I guess that's a good thing. I'll start keeping up with it. So I went back and got her records and then got my records to go along with it. And that goes back several years is what it does. But I just went back for about a year and a half and I didn't preach on it. So I was wrong about that part. So we're going to be taking a reading lesson today from the 16th chapter of the book of Luke this morning. I'm going to ask you, first of all, today, how many in here believes there is a God? Show of hands. How many of you believes there is a God? Most everybody got their hands up. The rest of you is asleep, I think. I heard this week, and this should be alarming to us. It was to me. One of the revival services that I went to, the preacher doing the preliminary, he made this statement. He said he heard it on the news. And he said, I don't know the source, but they said for the first time in the United States, there is a minority of people believes there is a God. It's always been the majority of the people of the United States believe there was a God. But now it is less than 50%. I think from what he said, it was still about 48, 49%, but that is alarming. It is. It should be alarming to us that there is a God. So today, I'm not preaching on God today, but I'm going to talk about something that we need to have. This message today is going to be a little bit different. It's going to be one of our core doctrines. It is. It's going to be one of our core doctrines as a church here. And because there's a lot of people today would say, oh, I don't believe that. I don't believe God would be that way. Brother Sam mentioned it in our Sunday school lesson today, how that there are people that say, well, God is too good, too loving to send a person to hell. And I'll end it up by saying what he did. It is a choice that an individual makes, and God does not send a person to hell. You make your choice yourself. Now, with the world today, or I should say the United States today, having the idea that there is no God, I am guessing that there is even a greater percentage of people that does not believe in a hell. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands on this today because I'm going to assume that it's going to be pretty much the same type of vote. Because we preach this from time to time, even though it's not been a full-fledged sermon, we mention it from time to time. It's something that we believe. A lot of people would say, well, you don't need to preach about hell. You might scare somebody. I'm sorry, but sometimes it's good to get scared. It is. It's good to be made afraid of something. Sometimes it's good for us to get the idea of what is out there and that you need to steer away from it. I've used this analogy different times. If there happened to be a great big hole in the ground that started right out here just to the end of the church out into the highway, would we not try to warn every motorist that was coming either from that direction or that direction, would we not try to stop them from going into that hole? Now, you're going to have to forgive me today. I've got a little bit of a cough today, so I'll apologize in advance for that. But the idea is we need to warn individuals that there is a hell. There is a hell. Now, as I said, our reading lesson today will come from the 16th chapter of the book of Luke. I'm only going to read two verses here. But it says, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, it says, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Verses 22 and 23 of the 16th chapter of the book of Luke this morning for our reading lesson. I'm going to grab me a cough drop right quick. These allergies are getting bad again as far as I'm concerned. I'll ask you to pray for me that I can make this as clear as I possibly can today. A few facts about hell today as we start this lesson. The first part that I want to bring to your attention is in Proverbs chapter 27. Hell and destruction are never full. A lot of people have in their minds, well, hell's going to fill up and there won't be room for me. Hell and destruction are never full, he says. Now, in the 14th chapter of Isaiah, it says, hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It shall raise up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. All they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Now listen to these verses here. First of all, it talks about hell never being full. It talks about hell raising up to receive them, stirring them up. Now, I have to say, I believe hell is a place. Hell is a place that, truthfully, from everything that I can understand about it, it is a place that is seemingly full. My understanding about it is, in this place, it stirs the individuals that are there so that you might say that it makes room for the next one to enter in there. That's kind of the way I take this. It stirs them around, and if you what I want you to understand is if you've ever tried to put certain things into a jar or something, maybe into a bucket, and you got it where you thought that it was full, and you needed just a little more room, and you would rattle it just a little bit, shake it around, and it would settle down a little bit, making room for a little bit more. The Bible tells us that hell hath enlarged herself. As a child, the way when I would hear preachers preach about that, I would think, well, hell is enlarging because it's burning it bigger. That was my thinking as a child. That's not scriptural, but it does make a little bit of sense. Now, there's been a lot of jokes made about hell and how that it would not be as bad as everyone had thought about it being. They want to think that it's going to be a party place. It's going to be a place where individuals can go and see their friends. I've heard it said many times, well, I can go to hell, I'll see my friends there, we'll have a good time in that place. But I want you to understand something today. It's not going to be a party place. It's going to be a place, as our reading lesson said, and I want you to get this 23rd verse again. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus, in his bosom. Now what it says in verse 24, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am tormented in this flame. Now, one of the things that I want to try to bring out in this message, not too many years ago, I listened to an individual as he started trying to preach upon this subject and on these verses. And he brought out the very fact that this word hell here in the Greek is interpreted to be the grave. And that was his interpretation of that. But if you look at the rest of the story here, we're not talking about the grave itself. What we are talking about is a literal hell today. It is a place of torments, is what he calls it here. He says, "For I am tormented," and I want you to see another word here, and it does not go along with the term of grave. He said, "In this flame." Now, the way that we interpret a flame, it is a fire. It is a fire that is burning. It is a place that is a torment to all individuals that go into this place. I've heard it said so many times, and I want to reiterate it just for a little bit tonight, today, in this message. It's not a place of joy. The Bible tells us, Jesus doing the speaking in different places of the gospel, he says it is a place of destruction. It is a place where the worm dieth not. It is a place in which that there is torments forever and forever. A lot of people wants to say that the worm that is there, it's like the worms that we have here upon this land. But out of the opinion myself, and I'll say it's mine opinion, but that worm is the individuals that are in hell themselves. They are lowly in their ways. They are lowly in their being, in that they have not trusted in God, and they are sinners in the sight of God. And with that being said, I want you to look over at the 9th chapter of the book of Psalms today, because many people today will look at this subject and they'll say, who is going to be in hell? Who is going to be the ones that will suffer that torment that is there? In the 9th chapter of Psalms, the 17th verse, the Bible says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God." First of all, notice it says wicked. Now, in our minds today, we have an opinion as to what a wicked individual is. We see the news today, and just about every day, we hear of individuals who are killing other people. And we say, well, that's the wickedness of the world today. I agree with them wholeheartedly. I will. I agree with them that it is wickedness in the world. Some of them will say that the drugs and the people that sells that, oh, that's the wickedness of the world and the wickedness of the people. And I agree, it's wicked. But that is not this wicked persons that we're talking about. Yes, those things are wicked, but the wickedness that God is talking about here in this scripture, notice the last portion of this word, of this verse, and it says, "And all nations that forget God." I want you to see that phrase right there. Well, it didn't call those wicked ones those that forget God, but that's what he's telling us. Now, when he says nations, I'm going to come back to this in just a second, but I want to clarify something right quick. When he says nations there, he's not talking about a land or a country that we're talking about. You know, like the United States, maybe Canada or Mexico, maybe we would have in our minds that he's talking about Russia or China or someone like that. They are nations. But that's not what he's talking about. Just because the entire nation or majority of the nations forget God, but it is meaning all kindred of people. That's what he's talking about. He is talking about all those that forget God. You remember our first statement today about the survey? Now, I would have to say, I don't know about those people that said that they believe in God, but I believe there is a majority of the people in the world today that really and truly have never trusted God. I find a lot of people are like this. Well, Mom and Daddy said there was a God. There must be. The preacher preached to me about God, and so that I believe there is a God. So many of those people would be like that today. But the wicked are those that completely forget about God. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I'm not just saying they deny God by speech, but I'm talking about by their actions. I wish you would look today over in the scriptures. Look in the book of John, the 8th chapter, and I think you'll see just a little bit more of what we're talking about as who these wicked individuals are. And like I said, most of the time we consider somebody that is a thief, somebody that is a murderer, maybe they're rapists or something like that, maybe they're whoremongers or something like that, and we consider them to be wicked in our own minds. But listen to the words of Jesus in the 8th chapter of John and the 24th verse. Jesus told these people that were religious people at that time. He said, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." Listen to that. Those that are wicked in God's eyes are those that have not truly believed or understood who God really was. They didn't believe it. Let me give you a little example here. I heard this thing done years ago. They said that there was a man up in the Northeast, and he had never been anywhere. And he said, I've heard him talk about the King of England. He said, "I never saw him, but I've heard him talk about him. I don't know if I believe that he is real or not." You want to go another route? I had a member down in Florida when we was down there pastoring. And mind you, we was only about 70 miles from the Cape, NASA. He had watched rocket after rocket go up over, since the 60s. And he did not believe that man had ever been to the moon. You may not either. That's fine. But he had watched those rockets go up, and he said, "I don't believe they went to the moon." And his logic was they couldn't do it. His logic was he didn't go. Thus, he didn't believe it. You see, there's individuals out there today that says they believe that there is a God, but the thing that they have to do is fully believe that there is a God, willing to trust God with complete faith is what the scripture tells us. And the scripture is telling us today, those become wicked in the eyes of God, and the wicked shall be turned into hell. Not because God hates them. I want you to understand that. God did not designate them to go there. That's a belief that a lot of people have. But it is a choice of an individual that they make. God made man to have the ability to choose. Yeah, you have the ability to choose. Did you choose what clothing you were going to wear today? Most of us men didn't. Did you choose what you were going to eat for breakfast? Did you choose whether or not you would eat or not? Maybe you chose to drive. I don't think we have anybody that walked. But man was made able to choose, and that choosing was also to choose to believe God. And because that man did not believe God, and that goes all the way back to Adam in the Garden of Eden, when that he went against God's law, in that God said, "Thou shalt not eat," and he ate thereof. Now, when you consider what he did in that moment in time, he did not believe God that he would die by eating. He did not believe God. Yes, pride got into it. Lust got into it. But the actual sin was unbelief. He did not believe God. What about hell? Years ago, I was in high school, and I was had a friend, and we were sitting in town one day, car to car. You know how we used to do it, and I'm satisfied kids still do it today. And this friend of mine, we got into a discussion about the Lord and about being saved and about things of the Bible, and he made the remark about hell. He says, I don't see how that hell would be eternal. He said, I see the flames that are here, and I see things as they burn up. And he said, it looks to me like it would end up being a time that the individual would burn. Every place in the scripture that it talks about this place, hell, it talks about it being an eternal place. When I say eternal place, do you believe heaven's eternal? Think about it. Why would the opposite be different? We have an eternal heaven to look forward to. As the old preachers used to tell us, we have a hell, an eternal hell, to shun or to get away from. To avoid is what we are to do. We are to avoid that place. But now I want you to look at this place. We talked about who's going. We talked about this rich man that died and lifted up his eyes in hell. And what it said about the scriptures here. How that it told that he was in that torment, in that flame. And what he says here in the 26th verse, and I want to run down just a few of these verses. And he says, and besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Now, the question of the rich man was, send Lazarus. I should call it a statement. Send Lazarus that he might dip his finger in water and cool my tongue. First of all, I've seen preachers over the years. Let me try to do it right quick. Can y'all see that drop of water fall down? Y'all got better eyes than I do. When you see that drop of water and you're talking about an individual that is burning and is tormented in this flame as it is, what good is one drop of water going to do? Brother Steve, you're a fireman. You went into hot fires many times, probably with a 3-inch hose or better, and they turn it wide open, and all that it does is make a steam. Listen to me. What that man wanted was to get out of that place. He wanted to leave hell. But notice what our verse said. There is a great gulf fixed, that those which are hence there in hell cannot pass here. That's what he's talking about. You're there. A lot of people says, You can pray your way out of this place after you die. You won't find that in the Bible. I've heard some people try to prove it. Hadn't found it yet. Didn't see it in their preaching. But what I'm telling you today, what the scriptures are teaching you today is this is an eternal place that once the wicked have been turned into this place, there they will be forever and ever and ever. I want you to get one other thing. We talked about the party. I'll see my friends. I'll be glad to see them there. Some people would say, well, I'll see my family members there. We'll have a good time with that. Listen to this man. He said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. You see, what I'm trying to tell you is nobody wants you there. Nobody wants you to come there. Your friends, your relatives that may have passed into that place, they're not looking forward to seeing you there. They want you to shun this place. They want you to go away from hell. They want you to strive to do your best to believe in God with everything that you have, that you might be saved from this place. By the way, do you know what the word saved means? Another word for it is safe. It's safe. If you were in a house, Brother Steve's been in them, I know he has, we've talked about it a little bit, where the houses are burning, individuals are trapped in, his men go in and bring them out of that place, and they are made safe, they are rescued. And that's what God has provided for you, a way of being safe from hell, saved from hell. Now, one last section here. A lot of people, as I said, that young man, we got on the discussion about hell, and he said, I just don't see how in the world that something would burn and not burn up. I'm going to be honest with you, that's not an easy thing to explain to individuals. How that you could be in a flame and never burn up. Let me give you a quick example, though. How about the burning bush that Moses saw? He made a bush that burned, but it did not burn up. Was it an example of hell? No. But what I'm trying to show you is God is all powerful. What Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. You say, well, my flesh here, it's going to burn regardless. You know, there is a glorified body that we that are saved are going to inherit one of these days. And it is a body that can inherit, that can live through heaven all throughout eternity. There's also a body for individuals to suffer in hell. You want to see that verse? Go to 20th chapter of Revelation. 20th chapter of Revelation, verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead. Now that sea is not the Pacific Ocean. It's not the Sea of Galilee. It's not the Mediterranean Sea. That's time is what it's talking about. Sea of time. He said, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Why is this the second death? If you look up what death really means, it means separation. This is the eternal, complete separation of wicked souls from hell, into hell. It is that complete separation. But notice that it said up there that it gave up the dead, those bodies. In the day of the resurrection, all of the wicked will resurrect. And then they will be reunited with their souls. Just like when that we that are saved will be resurrected in a new body to live forever and ever and ever in the glories of God, the wicked will be raised also in a body that is fit for hell. And it will never burn up. Let me give you an example. I realize today that many people says that that rich man was a parable. It was just a story that Jesus made up to make people, to get an understanding of what he was talking about. But every parable, I believe, was based upon a true story. I want you to understand this. But this one is the only one where it gives the man's name, Lazarus. Notice he also said, and a certain rich man. This was definite. Jesus knew this story. He knew about the torments of this individual. By the way, that father Abraham, that was God. That was God that was speaking to him, not Abraham the patriarch. What I'm trying to tell you today is that man is still suffering in hell today. I don't know how long it was. I'm going to say at least 2,000 years. At least 2,000 years. In our time, he's still there. But he could have been there 3,000 or 4,000 years. Yeah. And they are still suffering. They're still tormented in that flame, as the scripture says. Brother Sam, that's going to be our message today. This is the doctrine that is in this church. I realize today, many people today, in the congregations of the United States and of the world, they're saying, oh, we don't want to preach that. That's not scriptural. That doesn't need to be preached anymore. God's too loving. But remember this. The Bible tells us, I believe it's in the book of Hebrews, it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. What I'm trying to tell you is, you don't want to make God angry. And you know how you make God angry? How do you feel when somebody doesn't believe you? How do you feel? Think about it. We're talking about, we're not righteous by no means, are we? We're not just as God is. And when God is so just and so righteous and so good, so loving to us, and they deny him, they don't believe him. All right, back up here a minute. We've been talking about they. If you've not been saved, you're one of them. I want you to get that today. If you've not been saved by the grace of God, you're one of them. And you can change that today. You can seek God today. You can pray to him. You can ask him to save you. That's what these altars are for. I don't say it near enough. They're always open for you to come and seek the Lord. I say this often. You don't have to be on one of these benches to get saved. You don't have to be in this church house. God can save you wherever you get your heart right. And that getting your heart right is believing totally right now. Totally right now that he will save you. I need a hush. Brother Sam, go ahead.
91.